pursue. There's a lot of wealth in this world that has nothing to do with natural possessions. And that's the wealth that God wants you to stockpile. So you might say, well, I thought God gave Israel the promised land. Yeah, he did. But a secret of the kingdom is that what God gives us, what God blesses us with, we give back to God. And God keeps it in trust for us. What we give back to him, he holds it for us and he keeps it for us. And he does a better job with it than we would do ourselves. And this is a motif that runs through, a theme I find throughout the Word of God. The tithe is an indication of this. The tithe is a representation of all the blessings that God has given. Anything that he gives me in terms of increase, I give him back 10%. And it's like the 10%, it says, everything I am belongs to God. Everything I have, it says the 100% belongs to God. But I'm bringing this as a demonstration of my relationship with God. And I would say this, everything that is redeemed belongs to God. And so that covers everything within the range of the covenant people. The children, the life, the marriage, the home, the natural blessings that God has poured out on us, it all belongs to God. Somebody say amen. And it came to pass after these things, this is Genesis 22, and this is the very familiar story of Abraham and Isaac on the Mount of Sacrifice. It came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abram, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And God gave Abram and Sarah Isaac in their old age. God gave them a miraculous possession. God gave them a child of promise in their very, very old age. But now God is asking for that child back again. And he's asking for Abraham to give up the most important thing he's ever had or gained in his life. Matter of fact, all the promises of God hinged upon Isaac and upon that promised child. But Abraham, now in this stage of his life, he doesn't blink, he doesn't flinch. He gets up early and he makes his way to the top of that mountain, and he's going to do it. He's going to raise the knife and take the life of the gift that God had given him and give it back to God. This conversation has to do with a lot of things. One of the things it has to do with is the size of your altar, the capacity you have to offer up yourself again and again. When Paul is teaching, offering up your body a living sacrifice, and when Jesus is talking about taking up your cross and following after him, this is all the language of an altar. And you've got to have an altar in your life that's big enough so that everything in your life can be placed on it. Your life, the valuable things that God has blessed you with, every relationship and everything that pertains to you has to be able to fit on your altar. You got to have a mighty big altar. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. Now I know that seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. I wanted to check you out, Abraham. I wanted to see if I had given you something that was so precious you couldn't give it back to me. But now I know. I wanted to see, Abraham, if you had something tucked away in your heart that was like further than you were willing to go. I wanted to know if you had any limits, Abraham. I wanted to know if your altar had some limitations to it. But now I know, and now I see, because you've offered up your only son to me. And said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, because he offered up the most precious thing in his life, and has not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seeds as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And it is again that reciprocal nature of the kingdom of God. The more I bring to the altar, altar, the more God pours out in my life. The bigger my altar gets, the bigger the blessing of God gets in my life. The more I can open up my heart and lay every precious thing on the altar. God says, now I know, and seeing this now blessing, I will bless thee. Does anybody want to get in that tight circle, in that place where you're throwing it on the altar as fast as God gives it to you, and God says, man, I can barely keep up with this guy. I can barely keep up with this lady. They just keep putting it on the altar, and I just keep pouring it out on their lives. Praise God. Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job's altar was as big as his whole life. And he said, it all belongs to God. Deuteronomy 10 and 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also with all that therein is. Turn to somebody about a half a mile from you now and tell them, everything belongs to God. The stars belong to God. The heavens belong to God. Everything in the earth belongs to God. Tell somebody, I belong to God. Tell somebody, my babies belong to God. My marriage belongs to God. My finances belong to God. My vocation, my craft, my skill set, it all belongs to God. Everything I have, my heartbeat belongs to God. The breath in my life belongs to God. My song belongs to God. My wit, if I have any, it all belongs to God, because everything in heaven and in earth, everything therein that is, belongs to God. I love Brother Chester Wright. Tried for years to get him to come to Birmingham, and maybe we will before we all go to meet God. But he's sitting at a red light in his city one day, and he's busy, busy guy. Very military in his bearing, and he's sitting at a stoplight, and he's talking to God, and he's just going down the list because he's so busy. He's got all these things going on. He's building an outrageous church there in Annapolis, and he's going through all the things that he's doing, and he's asking God, now God, I need you to lay your hand on this, and I need you to, God, this is what we're doing here, and I need you to lay your hand on it and bless it, and God, this is what we're doing here, and I need you to lay your hand on it and bless it. And the Holy Ghost rebuked him, stopped him dead in his tracks. Well, here I am working in the kingdom of God, and here I am praying a prayer, and I'm asking for God to be involved in everything that we're doing. And the Holy Ghost rebuked him and said, don't pray that. Don't pray that I'll bless what you're doing. Pray rather that you'll be doing what I'm blessing. Pray rather that you're engaged in what I'm doing. Praise God. And it's easy in humanity to drift into a place where we are focused on our things, our agenda, our plan, our dream, and all of that. And God has a way of changing your plans, and God has a way of inserting himself in it. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. Joshua is alone, and he's considering the next battle, he's considering Jericho, and he's about to go over, and they're about to take that city, and he's considering the next challenge and the next point of attack, and he's the one that's responsible. So he's out on the edge, and he's out in the place of solitude, and he's thinking about what he's going to do next and what they need to do next. And it came to pass when he was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him. Joshua's not afraid. Here's a man, he's got a sword in his hand. Joshua walks up and he wants to know one thing. He wants to know, are you with us or are you with our adversaries? Because he's ready to go either way on this thing. Are you for us or are you with our adversaries? And he asks for a declaration. His worldview in this situation is, it's us and it's everything outside of us. It's Israel and it's everything in Canaan that's not of Israel. It's us and them. It's us and our enemies. Are you for us? Are you against us? And the voice came back and said, nay, not either one, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. That angelic figure said, I didn't come to take a side. I didn't come to support you in what you're doing. I'm not here to strengthen your hand in what you're doing. You are a part of what I'm doing here. I didn't come to take sides, somebody said. I came to take over. I'm here and I'm in control in this place. It's the wrong question, Joshua. You don't understand exactly who you are and where you're standing, and you don't understand who I am. God doesn't come to bless what you're doing. God's blessing is on what he's doing, and we need to get our mind wrapped around the finding out of what God has in mind. I don't want to start something and then ride along. You know, Abraham and Sarah had an Ishmael, but Ishmael was a plan of theirs. It wasn't the plan of God, and in the end, it produced all sorts of turbulence and all sorts of enemies for the birthright and for the promise of God in the lives of his children. They're still fighting those wars today because they sought after, and Abraham cried out to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. He said, look, I've got a plan here. This is what we've been working on for 14 years. Can't you just lay your hand on this? But God was obstinate and said, that's your plan. That's not my plan. And when he called him to the mountain of sacrifice, he said, I want you to take your only son, Isaac, your only son. He doesn't even think about what you're doing as the plan of God. You need to be involved in the plan of God, but you don't need to be making it up as you go along. And don't dream a dream outside of the dream of God. And don't make a plan outside of the plan of God. And don't get ahead of what God is doing. Praise God. God doesn't come to bless what you're doing. His blessing is always on what he is doing. The premium then is to find out, what is God doing? Where is the blessing of God? And am I in alignment with what God is blessing? Now, David gets this right. David gets it right. David spake to the men that stood by. They were hiding from Goliath. What shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Saul's thinking about Saul. The soldiers are thinking about themselves. David's thinking about the kingdom of God. And he's thinking this uncircumcised Philistine is not a part of the plan of God. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he had defied the armies of the living God. David's philosophy is, well, I'm standing here, and if I'm the only one, I'm standing here representing the kingdom of God. And I know the will of God in this. It's not the will of God for Saul to be hiding. And it's not the will of God for the people of God to be folded up and hiding in a cave somewhere. It's the will of God for somebody to stand up in a moment of need and to face this giant. And he said, I've got a history with this. I knew it was the will of God to kill the lion. I knew it was the will of God to kill the bear. And I know it's the will of God to kill this Philistine giant. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And then David said to the Philistine as he runs toward Goliath, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. I said, David gets it right. It's not about representing you. It's not about representing your honor. It's not about representing your pride. It's not about representing your friend. It's not about representing the things that people get all embroiled in. But it's about, let's find where God is standing and let's stand there with God. Let's see what God is doing in this day and in this issue and regarding this circumstance. And let's stand right there with God, because it gets all blurry. It can get very murky, and you can find yourself taking a position that is a human position and a position rooted in pride. You can find yourself standing up for your family, standing up for your people, standing up for your ethnicity, standing up for whatever you want to fill in the blank with. But you've only got a little bit of life, and you've only got a little bit of you, and you better use it all for the kingdom of God. You don't have enough life to squander it on a lot of other things that aren't worth dying for or fighting for. And so He gets this right. And Joshua fell on his face in our text and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And that's the right response when you meet God. You say, well, Lord, just tell me, what is it that we should be doing? And what is your response? What is your word to your servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thy standest is holy. And Joshua did so. The captain of the Lord's host said, you think you're standing on your land, but you're not. You're standing on my land. He said, the place you're standing is holy. Yeah, I've given it to you. I gave it to Abraham. It's promised to you. You can participate in it, but it all belongs to me. And he said, it's holy. This place you're standing is holy. I want you to do business with me, Joshua. I want you to take your shoe off. I want you to yield your right of redemption to me. You don't have the power to redeem your own life. You don't have the power to do any of the things that I've called you to do. And I need you to take that shoe off and do some ancient Middle Eastern business with me. And I need you to yield your right of redemption. I need you to yield your power over your own life to me. And in saying so, he's saying, you don't have the power to redeem your life, but I do. And I want you to give it to me. The transfer of rights and ownership is something we see in several instances in the law. The clearest example is in the story of Boaz and Ruth and Naomi. And Boaz is at the end of that sweet story, has found the kinsman redeemer. He's found the nearest kin person to Naomi's husband. And there's a piece of property involved, but there's also a young lady involved. And he goes to the gate, and he calls him, and he says, ho, such an one. That was the greeting he used. Ho, such an one, come and sit. And the guy came and sat. And he said, Naomi's husband. And he gave his name. It eludes me, Elkanah or something. But he said, he's passed away, he's died, and there's a piece of land involved, and you are the next of kin, and you're in alignment with the law to redeem that property. And the guy said, well, I will. I'm ready. I'll redeem that property. And he said, well, there's a catch. There's also a young lady involved, which was the daughter-in-law of your next of kin. And if you take the land, you've got to take the girl. And the guy starts crawfishing at that point because he says, no, that'll tarnish my inheritance. And it's a complicated piece of business when you're bringing other people in and you're bringing other wives in and things like that. And so... The Bible or the biblical commentary on it is this. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony, or it was a contractual arrangement. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. He said, I can't do this because I can handle the land, but I can't take the girl. And so Boaz said, well, I'm the next of kin. I will. And the guy said, well, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. That next of kin took his shoe and gave it to Boaz. And it was before 10 elders at the gate of the city. And it was sealed there in contract form. He gave him the right of redemption over that property and over that girl. He gave up his rights to the kinsman redeemer, to the one to whom he gave his shoe. And I see this angel standing here, and the angel says, take off your shoe, Joshua. And we kind of relate it to to Moses in the burning bush and take off your shoe, for the place you're standing is holy ground. But I want you to know there's something more at work here. He's asking, are you with us or are you with our adversaries? And that's because Joshua thinks he's standing in something God has given him. He thinks he has possession or ownership over this. But if he's standing in the middle of his own plan, well, then that's a horse of a different color. But if he's standing in the middle of God's plan, then he needs to do what this angel has told him to do. He needs to take off his shoe and he needs to say, God, everything I have a right to and everything I'm in line for and everything that I have the power to redeem, I'm giving all that back to you. You see what's happening here. God has made them a promise as the descendants of Abraham that he's going to give them this promised land and multiplied blessings on their lives. But the angel is positioning Joshua to do something incredible. As the leader of this nation, he's saying, now, Joshua, I want you to give it back to me right now. I want you to realize you're standing in the middle of something that I own lock, stock, and barrel, and I've given it to you. I want you to, in front of all the angels of heaven right now, I want you to take off your shoe, and I want you to give it to me, and I want you to give me this right of redemption. And they're doing a business transaction there, and they're yielding ownership or rights or ownership to another. And so Joshua and Israel are in the promise of God. They're standing in the flow of God, and this land belongs to God, and the spiritual reality is superimposed upon their time and their place. I mean, they have the land for a season, but you can't really own anything. You're immortal, and you know that you're going to die and it's going to go on to somebody else. So it's just, you can use it for a little while you're here. But there are some things that God wants to give you that you can take with you when you go. There's some things that are bigger than the land, some things that are bigger than the house, that are bigger than the financial blessings. I want you to know that you can take some people with you over to the other side. I want you to know that you can take the promise of God in the house of God, the joy and the peace and the glory of God, you can take it with you over to the other side. They're living in a reality that is couched in the hyper, the super reality of God, and their time and their place belongs to God. They're entering into promise, and they're going to take some cities, and God's going to give them some real estate. He's already given them boundaries on that. But their lives and their possessions and their families, they're in a place where they now have something with which to exercise their free moral agency. But it's all nested in the reality of God's kingdom. I have my little life. I have my little moment. I have my little pile of stuff. But if I'm a wise and biblical person, I'm going to take every bit of that I have, myself included, and I'm going to put it on an altar to God. And I'm going to say, God, I yield up my right to all of this stuff, to this life. If I just leave it to myself, God, I may fall prey to the same thing that sucked Israel down a dark hole. And so many through the history of Israel, in the blessings of God, they missed God. In the blessings of God, they lost God because they didn't have the capacity to yield it back to God again. I just want you to know it is that reciprocal nature of the kingdom of God from another angle. You need to know and realize God wants to pour out blessings on you, and he wants to help you, and he wants to anoint you, but he also wants you to bring every bit of that back. If you are working, you are doing, you are accomplishing, you are building, you are ministering, and some glory comes to you immediately, you lay that on that altar. You give that back to God. Anything that accrues to you in this life, you make sure that you lay it back on the altar to God. I just tell you right now, we're in an interesting place in our family's life, and My wife and I have to make some decisions, and a couple of years ago we picked up a piece of property over off of Clay Palmerdale Road, and we've been kind of looking at it for a long time. It's your fault because you're the ones always pushing for that. Megan's dream was to have a piece of property and have everybody build on the same property, and I bought into it. I said, that's a great dream, that's a good thing, and I don't have to do any work because Reggie's going to do all the legwork, so I can just say amen to it, you know. And so a couple of years ago, we actually pulled the trigger on the thing. Reggie found it. My wife and I bought it. We put it in Reggie's name. That's a high trust culture. Megan and Reggie have finished their house. Ashley and Stephen are working on their house right now. Lindsay and Josh, they're lurking out there in the weeds. And now the pressure's on because I don't know if I want to move. I'm old. I don't know if I want to move. I'm old. But the other night we're sitting there. We're at the table. My kids are around the table. And that's like the most precious thing in the whole world to me. It is, without a doubt, the most precious thing in the whole world to me. And one little family's already moved into the property, and another little family's they're gonna finish that house here in a couple of months, and they're gonna move out of my house. No, but I'm sitting there and they're talking about it all, and I'm thinking, the blessings of God, the blessings of God, the goodness of God. And you might wonder, and I'm telling you, I'm not a very open person. I don't talk a lot about personal things with anybody. You may have noticed that. But in this, I'm just telling you, Brother Jermaine, everything, when I'm talking about this, I'm seeing my wife and I in our formative years, and I'm seeing our decisions that we made to start working full-time in ministry, and I'm seeing some of the things that we did, and some of the some folks would call it sacrifices that we made, but I don't call it sacrifice. I call it worship. Some people might look at it. I have had people look at me in those days and say, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? It's so funny. We were living in a little house in downtown Baton Rouge so that I could work full time at the church, because the church, you know how it is, church work, you don't make a lot of money. And so I took a group of kids from the school with me. We went out to check on a house that I owned out in an area out in the country, and the kids had seen the house I was living in, and they just stood in the yard and looked at this other house. We called it our good house, but we couldn't afford to live in our good house while we worked at the church. So I went out to check on it, see if it had any storm damage or anything, and the kids were standing in the yard and they're looking around, and one of them finally says, why do you live where you're living? Why aren't you? He said, you own this house? I said, yeah, I own this house. He said, why aren't you living in this house? I said, because I'm teaching you in a church school. That's why. And I can't afford to live in this house. I got to rent this house out. And so we made a lot of decisions along the way. And we don't have any sad stories to tell. We don't have any regrets about any of that. I'm just kind of fleshing it out for you. But I'll tell you what, sitting around the table, talking with these kids about what they're doing right now, I'm looking back over the back trail, and I'm telling you, I am glad that I was able to put my life and my stuff and every relationship on an altar and give it back to God, because God will do stuff with you and with your stuff that you never could on your own. I don't know how deeply you understand what I'm telling you, but I'm just telling you, everything in your life that is precious to you, you need to have a capacity to take it and set it on an altar, because you're going to come to a day that's bigger than you. You're going to come to a challenge that's greater than you. You're going to come to a place where you're going to need the captain of the Lord's host to show up and say, I'm not for your adversary and I'm not for you. I'm just in the middle of what God is doing. Hey, you want to be a part of this? And I want to say yes and amen. I want to be a part of what God is doing, because I want the heavenly host standing with me, and I want the word of God at my back, and I want the power of God involved in what I'm doing. It's not always easy. It's not always easy to do this. I remember sitting on a roadside there in Baton Rouge, and my wife and I had just had a conversation. I was out doing something, I don't know, out doing a Bible study or out working at the church or something like that. But she had taken Lindsay to the ER, and they rushed her in and they got her all involved with a pediatric neurologist, and they were just rushing around and making a lot of noise, and my wife called me, and she said they think Lindsay has a brain tumor, and they are just kind of looking at her, and we don't know if we're going to have to do surgery or what. She's 18 months old and she's our third born, and we've never had a problem quite like this. And I don't know what my wife's doing, but I'm pulling over on the side of Airline Highway, and I am weeping and I am praying, and I'm just telling him, God, I want to cover this right now. I just want to get this out of the way. I want to have this conversation right now, and I can't see well enough to drive right now, but I want you to take this baby and I want to lay her on an altar here, and you gave her to us and we love her, but if you have to take her, and if she's going to be yours here in a little while, or if it's going to be a situation like that, I want you to know that I'm standing with you and I'm going to serve you, and I'm not going to look back, and I'm not going to be bitter, and I just want you to know that, God. Well, I didn't know my wife was praying the same prayer off in a little corner of the waiting room there, and it was shaking us down to our roots. But I'm telling you, sometimes it's not easy to put precious things on an altar. But I'm telling you, I am so glad every time I look back here and I see Lindsay playing the piano and in the house of God and in the worship of God and bringing her babies to the house of God. I'm just telling you, I'm glad my altar was big enough to put my kids on, big enough to put my marriage on, big enough to put my life on. Could we give God some praise, and could we magnify him right now? Would you just love him and praise him and magnify him? Somebody needs to pray a little bit right now. Would you do that? Would you just begin to talk to God right now? The Holy Ghost is talking to somebody's heart about something you're afraid of. You're afraid to put it on the altar because you're afraid God will take it away from you. Sweetheart, you need to hear me good tonight and understand that anything God does is for your good. And anything God does is going to work to your good. And he does all things well. And he's perfect in all of his ways. And he never makes a mistake. And I know what fear smells like, and I know what it tastes like, but you got to have an altar big enough to put everything and everybody on. And you've got to, in the middle of this interaction, you've got to take your shoe off and give it to God and say, here, I abdicate my power of redemption. I give it to you. Because you are my, do you know that Jesus is our kinsman, redeemer? Praise God. Praise God. I'm a steward over every good thing God has given me, and I want to do a good job. I'm a steward at present over this church and over this congregation. I'm a shepherd. I'm a pastor. I'm a steward. I'm a husbandman over the vineyard of God. I'm a farmer over the cultivated field of God, and I'm working it, and I want to do my best with it, but I have no illusions. Everything I am and everything I am involved in, all of it belongs to God. I just want to be a good steward over all those things. So in the biblical analysis, you and everything, your body included, belongs to God. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? You have it of God, and you are not your own. Everybody say, I'm not my own. My life, my body, my money, my stuff, my things, my family, it all belongs to God. That's why you just can't take your body and dress it any way and make it up any way you want and take it places where God's not in favor of. You can't do that because you don't belong to yourself. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You've joined the kingdom of God. You're a part of his family, his people. You're a part of his plan. You have to yield to him. You have to yield your kingdom to God. You have to give it over. Give over the power of redemption. See, that's what people do. They get involved with God, and then they go back to God, and they say, but I want that back. I've decided I'm not going to let that go. I'm going to redeem that for myself. And that's the beginning of their exit from the kingdom of God. If you yield your kingdom to God, you subordinate everything that you are and you have to the kingdom of God. Then the battle is not yours. Then the battle is God's. 2 Chronicles 20, and he said, hearken ye, and all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. When does that happen? That happens when you belong to God. That happens when you yield yourself to God. That happens when you take everything you have and you lay it on an altar before God. When God shows up at Bethel to meet Jacob, he's not there because of Bethel. He's there because the covenant is there, because that old man has laid his hands on Jacob's head, and everything he has belongs to God. And in that vision that Jacob has, angels are ascending and descending. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like when you're yielded to God. Ezekiel 18, behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Exodus 13, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. What God has redeemed belongs to him. Now in Israel, he redeemed the firstborn of every man and every woman and every animal. But I want you to know that in the New Testament, in our experience in the church, everybody that's redeemed belongs to God. Leviticus 20, and you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. I have severed you from other people that you should be mine. Turn to somebody by you and tell them, I belong to God. The prodigal son, he takes what he has, and God takes what he has in the father's house and goes out, and he says, I don't trust you with it anymore. I don't want to leave it in your hands anymore. I want to take what belongs to me, and I want to go out into the world. And that's what backsliders do, and that's what carnal people do. They don't leave it in God's hands, and that kid gets out in the world, and the world swallows him up, and he loses everything. And he makes his way back, thank God, to the house of the Father. But I just want to I want to emphasize that to you tonight, the fact that God's going to do a lot better job with your life than you would have done by yourself. And God's going to do a lot better job with your craft than you would have done by yourself. And God will do a lot better job with your money than you would have done by yourself. God will do a better job with your talent, and a better job with your skill set, and a better job with every good quality and feature in your life. Bring it to an altar and give it to God, and let God be your kinsman redeemer. Let him take ownership of all of that. If you concede ownership to God, it's like this business in Isaiah 43. Musicians, you can come. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by my name. Thou art mine. Everybody say, I belong to God. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with you. That's what it looks like when you belong to God and everything is on the altar. And when you pass through the rivers, they shall not overthrow thee. That That's what it looks like when you belong to God and everything's on the altar. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. And that's what it looks like when you belong to God and everything is on the altar. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Paul, on a sinking ship, stood one night and said, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. I belong to God and I'm serving God. Somebody say, I belong to him and I'm serving him. Praise God. Let's clap our hands unto him just for a little bit and give him a little bit of praise. In the middle of your worship, it's good for you to keep in mind the rationale that David uses for worship. When David is teaching that we need to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, that we need to come before him with singing, that we need to enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. The rationale for that 100th Psalm is in the middle of the passage, and David says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God gave us life and we give it back to him. God gives us family and we give it back to him. God pours out blessings on it, and we give those blessings back to God. Everything on the altar, everything back to God. Praise God. And when we do it, he takes responsibility for it, and he holds it in trust for us. Tonight, the angel of God said, Joshua, take your shoe off. This place is holy. This place belongs to God. I want you to just put it all in my control. I know I gave it to you. Now it's time for you to give it back to me. And that's another view of the reciprocal nature of the kingdom of God. Every good thing goes on the altar. Everything I love goes on the altar. Everything goes back to God. I don't want to redeem anything that I've given to God. I want him to keep it in his control. Let's praise him tonight while they're singing. Let's praise him tonight. Let's lift him up and magnify him tonight. Glory to God.
Life is not my own. To you.
Babies are putting everything on the altar. Babies, our house belongs to God. Our family belongs to God. Our life belongs to God. Come on, right there around the table. Right there in your living room. Gather around. Everything, everything, everything. Everything on the altar. Authority in that house. Come on, lay your hands on those babies. Lay your hands on that wife. Come on, mama, if you're the head of that household, lay your hands on those children right now. Call down some glory in that house. Let God have his way in that place.
To you I belong.
prayer. Press into that prayer. Let that Holy Ghost work. Sink those roots deep in that house. Sink those roots deep in that house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes.
Life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself. I give myself to you.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's clap our hands unto Him and bless His name. What a good God. What a good God, and how worthy of all the praise. Praise God. Praise God. Please be in prayer for your church family. If you know of someone that's in need or someone that needs, one of our elders has a need, please let us know. And we want to stay close and in touch with the church family. Let's use this season to draw close to God. We've got Bible studies tomorrow morning at 8 and 9, Friday morning at 8 and 9, and then again in the evening, and then a couple in the middle of the day Saturday. Brother Stephen Collins is preaching on Sunday morning and Sunday night this week, and we're expecting a great move of God in the house. God bless you. God bless your family tonight. We'll see you next time.